Well, it sure is an honor to be able to share God's word with you this evening. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Patrick, that was fantastic. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and tonight I'm going to share from God's word on the unity of the one body. We'll start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." It's many members, but it's one body. It's by one Spirit that we've all been baptized into this one body. It's not a one body by organization. It's not one body because of Harbor Light Fellowship or because of this church or of that church or the other church. It's one body because of God's Holy Spirit that He placed within each and every one of us. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body." Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" You know, this is kind of funny. We joke about this sometimes, right? Like, foot shall say, right? You know? But how relatable is this to everyday life and just our stupid human nature, right? To look at what somebody else does, look at their role, and to say, why not me? How come they're in charge of that? Why isn't that my responsibility? I'm better at it than they are. That's just foolishness, and that's just devilish thinking to allow our brains to go there in that direction. Because thank God for that person that's responsible for X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. You know, because they're doing that, that enables me to maybe focus on ABC. It allows me the opportunity to focus on some other area that they might not be addressing in their lives and their walk. And you know what? If there's ever an opportunity or a need for me to step in and to help out that person or to take over XYZ, I'm prepared. You know, thank God for this body of Christ that each one of us is able to contribute in unique ways and to be able to address things and to be able to help one another, to build upon this body of Christ with one another, to edify one another in love. We'll keep going. It says in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." There, right there in verse 18, it says, it pleased him to place all the members of the body. It was his design. Most people look around and they think about their place in the body of Christ in terms of physical roles or functions that people might perform. But that's not it. The thing that defines us in the body of Christ, it's what God did. The thing that defines us is what He did, and that's a spiritual doing. We all might have different abilities and different desires and different ways that we can serve, but those are all physical things. And those physical things are all great. They're needful. But spiritually, God placed us in the body as it pleased him. And every one of us has intrinsic worth to God, just like Michael shared earlier this morning. Each one of us should recognize our tremendous worth to God and to Christ and think the same way about every other believer. That's how we can be of one mind, because God gave us the same spirit. You have the same spirit I have, so we can all be of one mind. Verse 18 again, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Our roles in the body of Christ, it's not just who, you know, is responsible for the refreshments. It's not just who sets up the chairs and who leads the songs and all those things. Those things are needful, but that's not what defines us. We're placed in the body of Christ by God's Holy Spirit. And each one of us can operate all nine manifestations, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, believing, working of miracles, and gifts of healings. Each and every believer is capable of performing all nine, operating all nine of those manifestations. And when we do that, then we can serve in an amazing, wonderful, spiritual way. God, spiritually, he placed us in the body as it pleased him. And each and every one of us has a spiritual function where God placed us in the body of Christ, and we are all of great worth. Even somebody who's not operating to their full capacity, they're still of equal worth to God. And our goal should all be for each other that in our operation of the Spirit, that we just give it all we've got. Each and every one of us, we give it our all, and then the whole body gets edified. And you know, another great thing is, as we may get older, our functions or our role might change. Our function within the body of Christ might change, but our value never changes. I was talking about this with my mom, Dorsey Foley, and Elena Whiteside. We were in the car together a few weeks ago. A wonderful believer named Elena Whiteside, who's in her 80s. She's an older woman. And, you know, she's not physically capable of doing all the things that she used to do. But we were talking in the car about just how awesome it is that as we get older, our function in the body of Christ might change, but that our value to the body never changes. And you know, this woman, Elena Whiteside, wonderful believer, and she still speaks God's word to people. She still blesses countless people's lives. She can still pray perfectly. She still walks with God. She still makes an impact on people's lives. And the value and importance of her life today is every bit of as great to God and to the body of Christ as it was 40 years ago. And that's true of each and every single believer. Even though we may age and our physical capabilities of doing things may change, you know what? Our value to the body of Christ never changes. I recently heard a really wonderful story about Kelly Gross, Patrick's wife, Kelly. Where are you, Kelly? There she is. It really blessed me a lot. You know, it was a sad time, I'm sure. It was about 10 years ago, then Kelly's grandmother passed away, and I'm sure at the time, you know, her family was probably all discussing what to do, how to handle the arrangements, and who was going to be responsible for her estate, her house, and this and that. And Kelly said, "Who's going to pray for all the things that my grandmother used to pray for?" And what a great heart. You know, what a great reminder to each and every one of us. How valuable was Kelly's grandma's life to the body of Christ? What kind of an impact did Kelly's grandma's life make on the body? It's the things that we contribute to the body of Christ spiritually that are far more important than all the physical stuff. Let's look at verse 25 here. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. For there to be no schism or no split in the body, the members need to have the same care and concern for one another. If one person has a need, then we all jump into action. We pray for one another. We speak in tongues. That's perfect prayer. We look to help in whatever areas we can. If it means that, you know, we just look to God for wisdom, how to help that person, we look to God. We say, "God, what can I do? Just show me something that I might need to see. This person might have a need, and God, you know what that need is. I don't know, but God knows, and he can work within each one of us." And then if there's something physical that we can do for that person, then we look to help in that area as well. You know, many people, we look to get involved in the physical aspects of a situation of a person's life first before looking to God and asking God what they could do. But that's in reverse. We don't look to the physical stuff first before looking to get involved spiritually. We'll look to God first and foremost. We pray first and foremost, and we ask God to help that person, and we ask God for wisdom. You know, when we look to God first, then maybe there's going to be far less physical things that are going to be needed maybe there's not going to be any physical things at all needed if we're looking to God first and foremost on how to help that person. So having great care and concern for someone, it's not just getting involved in that person's life when they have a need either. But what's it say here in verse 26? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's also the rejoicing together with them in their victories that shows great care and concern for someone's life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The structure of the book of Ephesians is just beautiful. Michael and Patrick, they both hit on the first three chapters of Ephesians, which address the mystery and what God has done for us and in us through Christ. And now here in chapter 4, it begins the practical application of that. It begins the practical application of that. It's the believer's walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's our invitation. This is our calling. Verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." We're encouraged here to walk worthy of our calling or our invitation and forbearing one another. First of all, with lowliness and meekness, we've got to be humble and we've got to be meek. And with long-suffering, you know, it's got to be a long time before things really set you off. You got to be willing to, you know, suffer quite a lot, put up with a lot before things really affect you. And then forbearing one another in love. That forbearing one another means that we hold one another up. It means that we sustain one another. And we do it in love. And that's not the selfish kind of worldly love that expects something in return. This is the perfect love. This is the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation where we give out of the purity of our hearts, expecting nothing in return. And then verse 3, it says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And notice here that we're not instructed to make the unity. That's not our job. The making of the unity, that was done by God. That was in giving us all the same Spirit. It's God and Christ in each and every one of us. It says here that we're endeavored to our job is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring, you know, that's the Greek word spoudazo, same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2:15 for study. It means that we put forth a diligent effort. We give it everything we've got. We give it every bit of mental ability that we have. We give it every bit of physical ability. Give it your all. Everything you have that you put into it, it means that you have to work at it. It means that if you know, if there's ever going to be unity, then we've got to work at it. Endeavoring to keep. And to keep, that means to preserve. You got something good, you don't want it to spoil. What do? You wrap it up in plastic, you stick it in the refrigerator so it doesn't spoil. We've got something good, something worth keeping, something worth preserving. We don't want it to go bad. It takes work. If you got something that you don't want to spoil, then you've got to preserve it. Endeavoring to keep the unity. And that word unity, it means harmony. It means oneness. It's being of the same mind and the same heart. It means that we all think the same way because we all want the same thing. We'll come right back here in a second to Ephesians chapter 4. But let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Just a page or two over. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We've heard this verse a few times. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's unity. And look at Philippians 2:2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You can't have that great harmony without everything blending together perfectly. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I coach a Pee Wee football team, which is a world of fun. And one of the things that I love about coaching Pee Wee football is that I get the opportunity to teach all these kids the importance of working together as a unit. You know, football, it's the ultimate team sport. It relies on each and every one of those kids doing their job. And if you've got 11 players on a field, every single one of them has an assignment. And they've got a job to do, and it takes all 11 players in order for that play to be successful. If one of those kids is not picking up their assignment, then the whole play might just go to smithereens. So the team is only successful when each and every person does their part at their position. And some positions on a football team might be more glamorous, might get more attention. It might be something that is more visible. But each and every player is important and has value. Each and every position is critical to the team's success. And that's what I tell these kids as I'm coaching them. Each and every one of you guys, it's going to take the whole team in order for us to succeed. It can't be just one player that's carrying the ball across the end zone, because he's never going to get there unless he's got everyone else blocking for him along the way. We rejoice together in success because it takes all of us to get there in order to reach our goals. The body of Christ is like that. God didn't design it for each member to be off doing their own thing. He designed it so that we work together with Christ as the head. We need to rely on one another. We have to help one another. We need to be willing to work with one another. And we've got to come to the realization that we're capable of accomplishing far more together than what any of us could potentially accomplish on our own. Stephanie shared this morning about a symphony orchestra. Wasn't that a great analogy? You know, that symphony orchestra, you got your brass instruments, you got your violins, you got your percussion, and each one of those instruments makes a unique sound. But when it's led by the conductor and they're all playing together, they're all reading off the same sheet music, they make this beautiful harmony. And if just one stray member, if one violinist decides, you know what, I'm just going to play my own tune, it doesn't sound so good, does it? No, then you wouldn't have harmony. It takes every member following the same sheet music and looking to the same conductor in order for there to be that beautiful harmony. And we look to God. We look to his son, Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body. That's our conductor. We look to God's word as our guide. That's our sheet music. And when we're all harmonized on God and on his word, and we all speak the same thing, then we all make the same music. It takes every single member following that same sheet music and looking to the same conductor in order to make everything so beautiful. So we look to God, we look to his son, and then we're symphonized. Then we bring to pass the things that God designed to happen, the things that he desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, again, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond, it means that which binds together. And of course, we know that there's just nothing that binds quite like the love of God. Hold your finger here again. We'll come right back to it. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And of course, that word charity, that's that love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation. That's what binds us together. That's that glue so that we can be inseparable when we live love. Back to Ephesians 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 3. And then verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what God established, one body, one Spirit. And that's why it's not up to us to make the unity, it's only up to us to keep it. Look at verse 15 here. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. By the way, that fitly joined, same word as what Patrick read, fitly framed. Really great use of words here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He joined us together by giving us his Spirit. We didn't do that joining together. God did it. And he did it perfectly, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. He designed this body of Christ so that each and every single one of us supplies, each and every one of us does the working, and each and every single one of us contributes to that increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's go to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that old manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put off the old, we put on the new. These are practical ways that we can live the love of God and that we can keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We keep that unity by keeping God's word with the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Why would we lie to our own body? Why would we lie to another part of ourselves? You know, we've got to see it so much bigger than a bunch of individuals. We are one body. Why would we ever try and deceive one another in any way, shape, or form? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Man, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Like I tell my kids, it's okay to feel upset, but keep your emotions under control. Your emotions shouldn't control you. You should not allow your anger or your frustrations to dictate the way that you act. And we certainly should not allow our anger to get in the way of our walk with God in any way, shape, or form. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Man, that's a big one. Don't go to bed if you've got something heavy on your heart that needs to get settled between you and another believer. Get that stuff taken care of. Talk to them. Talk it out. Work it out. Say, hey, look, something happened earlier and it's just been weighing on my mind and I just got to talk to you about it and just air it out. It might be uncomfortable at times, but how important is that? We just got to be able to talk to one another and let things off of our chest. Don't hold grudges. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That verse right there isn't placed haphazardly, you know. These practical things that we're reading here in God's word, these are how we don't give any place to the devil. When we're walking in love and we're doing God's word, then we close the door to the devil. We close the door on the adversary and we don't give him any place whatsoever to operate when we're applying these things. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And of course, that means that which decays or breaks down. We shouldn't be looking to break down someone else by our words, saying things detrimental to someone else's life or their walk. No, get rid of any that corrupt communication that's going to be harmful to somebody. But that which is good to the use of edifying, we should be looking to build one another up with our words, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, we've got the ability to minister grace to each other by the words that we choose to say to one another. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the ability to operate all nine manifestations. Don't hold back. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit that God placed within you, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And how big a deal is forgiveness if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? It's huge. You know that verse in 2 Corinthians that says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not what?
Ignorant.
Ignorant of his devices. We don't want Satan to have any advantage over us. We're not ignorant of his devices. And you know something, that verse right there in 2 Corinthians, that's in the context of forgiveness. One of the biggest things that can damage the unity of the one body is believers holding grudges against other believers. Keeping the unity takes work. And sometimes it means doing things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes you might have to forgive somebody that really hurt you. Sometimes you might have to admit that you were wrong and apologize. You know, the adversary's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. The thing that he's after is the Word of God. He wants to rip that Word right out of your heart, and he's also after the mystery. He wants to attack the mystery of the one body. He wants to ruin what we got. And we shouldn't give any place to him whatsoever. We need to apply God's Word in every area, and we need to close the door on his ability to operate. And it starts with us working here, like we're reading here in this section of Ephesians chapter 4, to apply these things, live love, and recognize that we are members one of another. We shouldn't be looking to deceive one another in any way, shape, or form. We should just be looking to uphold one another and consider that the unity of the one body is something worth fighting for. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Dr. Orwell said that this is the greatest way that he knew of keeping the unity of the Spirit, which is to constantly recognize that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's not that I'm so great, it's not that you're so great, although you are great. It's that God is so great. It's that the Holy Spirit that he's given to each and every one of us is so great. It's really hard to think negatively of one another if what we're looking at is the perfection that God has created in each one of us. And we've got to remember that it's God that's at work within each and every one of us. All we'd have to do is thank him and stand. We just watch God operate. We watch him move. We watch God go to work in one another's lives, and remember that it's God that's the one that's fighting for us. He's the one that bears his mighty arm for us. And our sufficiency, it's not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And then in verse 6, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. We're made able because we have the enablements. It's the enablements, it's the operation of all nine manifestations that makes men and women like us able. It's those enablements that make us ministers of the new covenant. We've got a lot to give, and we've got a lot to bless one another with. We can edify one another. We can help build up this body of Christ. We can minister grace to each other. Well, I sure am blessed and thankful. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Jerry, for asking me to share God's word. It sure is a great honor. I'm humbled. And I'm sure thankful for all of you guys in your lives that you guys chose to be here this weekend, that you made a commitment to put aside whatever other things are going on in your lives to make it a priority to gather together and to hear God's word and to fellowship with one another. Sure, I'm thankful for this body of believers and be part of God's family. So, thank you.